We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. There are so many wonderful words in that section, but if we were just going to take a couple of them to be our text this morning, it would be the grace of God in truth. This church that Paul's writing to in Colossae had been founded when one of Paul's missionary team, a man called Epaphras, had gone back from Ephesus, 100 miles down the road, where he'd heard Paul preaching and been converted. He'd gone back to his hometown and he'd planted a church. There's a wonderful simplicity about how they do things in the New Testament. He gets saved, there's no church at home, he starts a church, and one also in the next city of Laodicea as well. And it had been a really exciting time for the church as they had gone from just a handful of people meeting maybe in Epaphras's home to needing bigger and bigger premises. Philemon's house has to be used because the church is growing numerically, and also it's growing spiritually. There are so many good things that Paul can say about what's happened. He genuinely thanks God for what he's heard about these Colossian Christians. And he thanks God for what God has done in the hearts of these people. But now, this church in Colossae, they're facing their biggest challenge in their short history. And as so often is the case, that challenge isn't coming from outside of the church through persecution. We've often said that the church is like an anvil that has worn out so many of Satan's hammers when he's tried to persecute the church. He ends up breaking his hammers and it strengthens the church. Where Satan does his worst work, or his best from his perspective, is when he gets inside the church and when he can start to teach what's wrong. There's a group of people in Colossae who are trying to push something new, something more advanced than what Epaphras had brought to them, the real gospel. And it's as if they're saying, well, now we need to move you on a bit. You've started with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's great for kindergarten, but now is graduation time. Let's show you how you can become full Christians. Let's show you how you can become first class, Premier League Christians. We're always being tempted by something better, aren't we? Something new happens in the world of fashion or science or technology. The man from Vodafone phoned me up a year or so ago, and he told me that it was time to upgrade my phone. Now, I was still coming to terms with what the old phone could do at the time, but he said that my old phone was an ice cream sandwich, and he was offering me a jelly bean. Now, having A, established that he wasn't completely mad, B, that we were both speaking English, and C, that we were talking about mobile phones and the operating systems on which they run, I was quite happy to accept the jelly bean. You know me, I'm a sucker for jelly beans. He's going to have a much bigger problem when he tries to offer me a Kit Kat later this year, because I think that's what the next system is. We want something new, something more advanced, more buttons, more colours, more power. When I was a 20-something, just passed my driving test, all of my friends and I, we wanted an I on the back of our car after the letters Ford Escort and whatever it was. We wanted the I at the end. Our dads had an L at the end. That was supposed to stand for luxury. It meant it had a radio and one wing mirror. Your slightly sporty, naughty uncle, he had the LS version, the sport version, which meant it had two wing mirrors and a go-faster stripe down the side. But we all wanted the I at the end, the SRI, the XR3I, because it meant petrol injection. It meant speed. It meant that you didn't have one of those old carburettors that had faithfully worked for years and years, and if it went wrong, you just tapped it and it put itself right again. You now had expensive Bosch petrol injection that would constantly go wrong. But it was advance. It was speed. It was new. Well, advance in the Christian life, these people are saying, you've got to move on from Jesus. We're going to show you something better. But for Paul, progress and growth in the Christian life is not measured by how far you've moved on from Christ. He'll say in this letter, that is regress. If you're not careful, that's going to lead to disqualification. If you're leaving Jesus and not standing in him, progress is seen by how deep you're going into the gospel, how much more dependent you're becoming on the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, he says, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. And the theme of Colossians is not that you move on from Jesus, but that Jesus is enough, and only Jesus is enough. And as your faith in him strengthens and grows, so too your love for other Christians will grow. That's what Paul's giving thanks for. Not just people who've got a love of the Bible, well, that's great. Not just people who've got a love of doctrine, that's important. But your love of what the Bible's teaching, the gospel, is making your faith grow and is making your love grow. And that is a sign of vigorous, powerful Christianity. And you heard that in the gospel. The false teachers are saying, you're not full Christians because your gospel that Epaphras brought to you wasn't the full gospel. Paul is insisting in his greeting and in his prayer that what Epaphras has brought to them was the true gospel. It brought them the grace of God in Jesus. And in Jesus, you have everything. Don't let anyone ever pull you away from Jesus or rob you of Christ. And they'll try to do that as they attack the gospel. And so Paul, in these words that we're looking at this morning, is giving us the gospel again. We're Christians. And so what does he do to us? He preaches the gospel. He tells us how magnificent the gospel is. So I've got one point for you this morning. You look pleased. It's the gospel of grace. And it's got six sub-points. At least. So we're looking at the gospel. Verse 5, you've got a hope, Paul says, lined up for you in heaven, which has changed your life through bringing faith and love to spring up. And you heard this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And there are so many things for us to say about this gospel. And the first is this, it's gospel. It's good news. It is God's good news for you. I should cheer you up. You've had plenty of bad news this week, I expect. Well, God is giving you good news, and we should be excited by that. Because we do live in a world in which there's an awful lot of bad news. We live in a world which we have filled with bad news. We've done it through our rejection of God. We've tried to replace God. We've tried to push him off of the throne and be our own gods. We've tried to make life and the world all about us, which neither were designed to do. Life, our life, the life of this church, the world, the universe, it's all about Jesus. Paul says that he has the preeminence. Everything was made by him. Everything is made for him. Jesus is the center of everything. And only as you understand that can you find meaning in life. And we've said, no way. Life's about me. It's about what I can get out of it. Everything revolves around me. And it's disastrous. It's disastrous in the short term because it doesn't work. Wealth, power, experience, sex, hobbies, relationships, popularity, possessions, they can't satisfy your deep, God-given longing that is in your heart for God. We've been looking at that in Ecclesiastes on Sunday evening. And we've seen that one of God's gifts to us is that those things don't satisfy us. We cannot be satisfied with the things that God has given unless we've got God himself. Nothing can fill the God hole within us. We need him who made us. But in the long term, living without God leads to total ruin and disaster. Because you're living against God, you're at war with God, you ignore God, you try to manipulate God, you mock God, you anger God. And then one day you'll meet this God at the end of your life, and you who forsook God will be forsaken by God. You'll be exiled from the love and the grace of God in a place called hell. And every time Jesus talks about hell, every time the Bible talks about it, it doesn't talk about joy or fun or excitement or pleasure, but it does talk about tears. It does talk about mourning and darkness and sorrow. And the last words that a person who goes to hell hears from God is depart. Go. Thousands of times, maybe tens of thousands of times, you heard God saying, come. In the gospel, I've got good news for you. Here's salvation. Come, come, come. And you didn't. You said, I won't come. And God has the last word. And the last word is depart. There's the bad news. We've messed everything up. We're under the judgment of God. And into this darkness, God has spoken good news. There's hope. And all of this good news is wrapped up and hidden in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, which is Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. All the treasure of God, all the good news of God is hidden in Christ Jesus and offered to you. There is no good news from God outside of Jesus Christ. But all the good news you could hear, you could desire, you could want is found in Jesus. You want your sins forgiven? You should do. You want to be rescued from the power of Satan and the kingdom of darkness? Where do you find that? You find that in Jesus. Verse 13, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You want peace. You're restless. You're looking for something. You're longing for something. You need inward peace. Where do you find that peace? You find it in Jesus. There's God's good news for you. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. You want righteousness because you want to stop feeling inadequate and naked before God. You want something to cover you. Where do you find that covering? You find it in Jesus, in the gospel. Jesus' perfection is given to you as a gift through faith. You want hope. Of course you do. We all need hope to live a hopeless life is just so miserable. Where do you find hope? You find it in Jesus, who's already trounced death, who's already defeated spiritual forces, who shut Satan up, who silenced the demands of the law against you. All of God's good news is in Jesus. Jesus is the gospel, the good news. The gospel, the good news, is Jesus. Secondly, it's truth. Paul brackets what he says about the gospel here with the word truth. He puts it at the beginning and the end. It's the word of truth, the gospel, the grace of God in truth. You can't get more certain than that. What God has given us in Christ Jesus is the truth. Indeed, Jesus described himself as the truth, the way, the truth, the life, the only way to come to the Father. And the second you say, okay, but, I'm not going to accept those terms. I'm not going to accept that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to the Father. You're challenging God. And you're challenging truth. And the second you challenge and start to change truth, it isn't truth anymore. You've adulterated it. What are you going to pin your hopes on? The truth of the God who cannot lie, who says, I've got good news for you, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. Or are you going to pin your hopes on being wiser than God and say, no, I know what truth is. Truth is my way. Truth is my efforts, my ideas. I don't need Jesus. No, you receive the gospel because it's truth. The next thing is, it's the grace of God. The word grace is at the heart of the gospel. And I love the way that Paul describes it here, the grace of God in truth. Grace is God's one-way love to a loveless world in Christ Jesus. It is God giving freely what we don't deserve and giving on account of what Christ has given for us. Grace does make us so uncomfortable and yet comfort us so much. Grace tells us that we had no claim on God. We had no hold over God. We'd earned nothing from God. Grace tells us that our sincerity, our efforts, our good intentions, our constant new resolutions did not and could not secure God's love for us. Grace tells us that God loved us because God loved us. Grace tells us that God loves because God is love. And he loved us at our worst, when we were his enemies. And his love is more than an attitude or an emotion. It's an action. His love now reaches out to us in Christ Jesus, his Son, whom he gives to be the Saviour of this world. And Jesus shows that love as he dies, not for good people. He dies for sinners. And he rises to show not that good people could be saved by themselves, but that he has done enough to save all who come to God through him. The gospel of grace isn't established through our love for God or through our commitment to God, but his love for us and his commitment to us in Christ Jesus. You know, you who are Christians, that God accepted you only on the basis of what Jesus had done at the beginning of your Christian life, don't you? We were looking at this last Sunday evening. We know that at the end of our Christian lives, it will just be Jesus. He'll be our only hope. We'll go into heaven saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, or words to that effect. And if the beginning and the end are all about Jesus, then I think that says something about the middle as well. We are accepted today because of Jesus. You're accepted today not because of the things that you've done, not because you've brought a portfolio of righteousness with you to church this morning, that you're going to open up to God and say, look how much you must bless me. Look at how perfect I've been. I'm accepted because of how well I've done this week. You're still accepted because of what Jesus has done. And that encourages failures like me and you. It is all about Jesus. And your love and your good works in Christ's name, which I imagine are superabounding at the moment, they won't be the grounds of God's love for you. They will be the response of a deep understanding of his grace towards you in Christ Jesus. So please, Christians, keep grasping this. We are not struggling to get God to love us. We might be struggling to understand how much God loves us. But we are living and struggling on in the Christian life because God loves us. Because he is still gracious towards us. And those of you who are still rejecting this, what is your problem? Is it too humbling to hear that you've got nothing to bring and everything to receive? That God's love is too big? That his grace is too wonderful? That Christ is completely and only sufficient? Is that the problem? Is the problem that God has done everything to save sinners through Christ Jesus and we have to receive it through faith? I don't think the problem's with God. I think the problem's with us. Are we really going to say to God when we meet him, sorry, but your gospel was too good. Christ was too sufficient. You'd done everything to save people and I just couldn't accept that. You were too kind. Please, please don't think like that. And then notice that this grace, this gospel comes to us. Verse 6. The gospel which came to you. We didn't climb up to God through some monumental effort. He stooped down to us in love through Christ Jesus. And he found us. He found us through the one who is full of grace and truth. The one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. The one who's full of love and power and kindness. He reaches out to us and comes to us in the gospel. One of the commentators, Guy Apparet, says, we didn't come to the gospel. It came to us. And I love that. God's initiative in preaching the gospel, in reaching through people, preachers, through Christians, to spread this gospel is God coming to you in the gospel. And it's coming here again to you this morning, just as it came to Colossae 2,000 years ago. The same truth, timeless, powerful, unchangeable, that God will receive you freely and accept you fully on account of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. His death on the cross secures our peace with God and God's peace with us. His resurrection is God's affirmation that all is done, all is supplied. Death is defeated and Jesus is the Saviour and Lord in whom we must trust. What's my next number? I've got them down as letters now. E5, thank you. Fifthly, we have to respond to the gospel. The Colossians, look at the text, heard it. And they understood it. And the beginning of our text, they believed it. Well, you've heard it today. And I hope you've understood it. I hope you've understood the implications of God's grace in the gospel. I hope I've spelt it out to you. that all God's good news is hidden in Jesus. There's forgiveness here, righteousness, peace, freedom, power, hope, glory, meaning, joy, protection, heaven, resurrection, harmony, love, victory, life, and a few more things as well. And it's all secured through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, what he's won for sinners. Everything is found in God's Son who loved us and gave himself for us. You've heard. You've understood something. Have you believed? You believed in the one who won't fail sinners like us, who can't fail us, who'll be reigning for us. Why would you say he's not enough? Trust him. Trust only in him. Listen to him. Respond in faith to him. And then follow on trusting in him. Live by faith in him. Die in faith in him. He's Jesus, your only hope, but he is totally sufficient. Worship him now through faith as your Lord, your King, your Saviour who loves you. And then sixthly, go on in the gospel of grace. Grow. Look at verse 6. The gospel that's come to you all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has among you since you heard it and understood God's grace in truth. It's the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus that produces fruit. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter where you pitch up in history, whether it's 2,000 years ago in Colossae or now in Netley. Real fruit, real success is rooted in the work of God's grace in Christ. That fruit could be seen in terms of numbers being saved, that wherever the gospel was being preached, people were being saved. But it's more than that, and that isn't Paul's emphasis here. He's not interested in just in numbers. He's interested in the hallmarks of real Christianity, real growth. And what has caused that growth in Christians? It's gone on working in you in Colossae since the day you heard it, is the gospel. It's bearing fruit and growing among you since you heard and understood God's grace. So how do you go on in the gospel of grace? How do you advance in the gospel? You're probably thinking through faith. And Paul has emphasized their faith in Christ Jesus as key hallmarks for genuine Christianity. Later he'll call them to go on in their faith, verse 23. Faith is really important here, but there's something else as well. Verse 23 says, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel. So faith is important, vitally important. But don't miss the preeminent place that Paul gives to hope here. Verse 23 again, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel. Look at our text. Hope didn't spring up as a consequence of them exercising faith and showing love. It's the other way round. Faith and love spring up from us grasping and understanding hope. Can you see it in the word? I'm not telling you something untrue. It's truth. Your faith in Christ, your love for all the people of God sprang up from the hope which is reserved for you in heaven, which you heard beforehand where? In the gospel, which has been working in you constantly since you heard it. The gospel of grace that confronts you with the sufficiency and majesty and glory and love of God in Jesus, his Son. That's the hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the gospel that inspires us as Christians by God's Spirit to lay hold on what Christ has laid hold on us for, which is not just to save us from hell. It's not just to allow us to be in heaven forever and ever, as if that's not just enough. But the hope is that we're going to be like Jesus Christ forever and ever, and with Jesus Christ forever and ever. The hope of the gospel is to form Christ in us, to make us like Jesus, less and less like me, more and more like him. And that work races on and is fruitful when our faith and love are stirred up by the magnificence of the hope of Christ in the gospel. When you grasp the scale of God's love in Christ, that's when change occurs. It does for me. When you grasp the totality of Christ's victory, the immensity of his power, the beauty of the climax of the plan, the depths to which he sank at Calvary, the heights to which he's been lifted now, that's what makes an impact on my life. Holiness, godlikeness, which is what we're called to be in our Christian lives, it so often gets reduced to a list of do's, and more often than not, don'ts. Paul will take this on in chapter 2 and verse 21, where he says these false teachers, they're saying advanced Christianity is don't touch, don't handle, don't taste, don't do these things. And this is successful Christianity, not doing bad things. And when people just tell you not to do bad things, it makes you want to do the bad things more and more. And Paul says it doesn't work. So you try harder, you beat yourself up more, you find more things not to do. And you come up with great long lists of things that I don't do because I'm a successful, brilliant, advanced Christian. But Paul calls it, chapter 2, verse 21, self-imposed worship. Because invariably, half the things we're making rules up about, God hasn't made rules up about. He calls it false humility, which is actually raging pride. And it leads to us being judgmental toward other Christians. And it's useless, he says, because it's of no value battling the real problems of the heart. Holiness is so much more bigger than that. It's so much more radical. It is the heart of the gospel, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's the climax of God's hope for you and God's plan for you. These don't things, and there are plenty of them in the Bible, plenty of them in Colossians, don't lie to each other. Put off these things, lust and immorality. But they're all set in the context of something better, the hope of the gospel. Put on your new self, Paul says, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved by him, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other, forgive as God has forgiven you. And above, put on love which binds everything together in perfect unity. Where do you find those things? You find them in Christ, don't you? Not in rules. You find them in Jesus. You find them in the gospel. And here in the gospel, we're humbled by the love of God, not puffed up by what we've done. We're melted by grace, not hardened by rules. Here in the gospel, we're able to forgive each other because we're overwhelmed by God's forgiveness toward us. We're enabled to be kind toward one another because we've received such kindness from God. We're able to be merciful to others because God's been merciful to us. We're emptied of envy because we've got nothing to be envious about. We've got Jesus. Oh, the treasure of God wrapped up in Christ given to us. We've got resurrection to look forward to. We've got renewed heavens and a renewed earth to look forward to. We've got forever and ever with Jesus Christ, being like Jesus, to look forward to. We're going to reign with him. We're going to worship him and enjoy him forever. And we're going to do that together. Because heaven and the future is a place and a state of love and community. And that hope of the gospel, and that word together, is so important when you're thinking about the future. It isn't about you sat in the middle of Longleat Safari Park with nobody else around you to bother you forever and ever. That's not going to be heaven. We're going to live in community on the new earth. We're going to be together with Jesus. And that hope for the Colossians of heaven has broken into time, and it's showing itself because they love each other, because God has loved them, and because they belong together to Jesus. And it's burst out of the hope that is the gospel. Well, a healthy church, Paul would say, is where Christians are going on in faith and demonstrating love for one another, because it's a gospel-saturated, grace-grasping, Christ-centered church. And that is my hope and longing for Netley. And it's what I give thanks to God for, what I see in so many people's lives here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We haven't got hope outside of him, and yet we've got all hope in him. We live in a world that is so often perplexing and frustrating, and yet our hope in the Saviour who's already won, the Saviour who's beaten death, the Saviour who started a good work in us, who's promised to complete it against that day, the Saviour who's already given us the down payment of the Spirit as the guarantee against the fullness of that future day. That hope inspires us. It enables us to trust you more and more. It causes our faith to grow, and we plead it will cause our love to grow as well, as we gaze at that gospel and see how big your grace is. Please, please, Father, deliver us from that tendency to make Christ smaller, to make the gospel less wonderful, because we become familiar with it, because we think we're moving on from it. May every single one of your people here be rooted deep into the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And please, today, because there are some people here who are still on the edge, please, Father, now, just melt those hearts, open those hearts, grant that faith, grant that repentance of sin, grant that vision of the enormity of their sin and yet the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, that they will want now to close with Jesus, who's come to them in the gospel. Father, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.